Well, welcome everyone, Church on the North Coast. Mary already welcomed you. If you're here for the very first time, take an opportunity to meet some of our staff. Pastor Adam and Pastor Jen are available. Pastor Clarence and Pastor Karen, I think, are here today. Oh, there they are. They're just socialites. They're little butterflies flying around. So you want to meet them after service. Are we going to a specific place or no, not yet? No, just whatever. Just meet one of the pastors. Pastor Lowell and Patty, well, they're gone. I think they went to lunch already. Oh, there they are. Okay. So get a chance to meet some of the pastoral staff. It's great to have you here. You know, this past week, my wife and I, we took a risk. We rented a 3-bedroom house on an island with our whole family. How many know that that can be a big risk? Especially if it rains 3 or 4 days out of the week. That is a huge risk. And we survived. We got back yesterday. Hallelujah. Now, it was a great time. Got a chance to bond a little bit and just enjoy each other. But Tina and I, when we got to the island after service, we left church last Sunday and drove up there, got on the island, got into a cab. And I thought, okay, God, this is like the cab driver and me, so I said, hey, how are you? I just wanted you to know that my wife and I are aliens to this planet. We don't belong here. We come from another country. We're ambassadors sent to this earth to tell people about an amazing God who loves them. She's looking at me like I was one of the drunks off the road, you know. And somehow we started talking about hope over heroin and what we're going to be doing there. And she said, wow, she said, I believe in prayer because my son was a heroin addict and ended up going to church somewhere and got off heroin and saved his life. Well, by this time, she's starting to cry. She's crying driving her cab. So we're talking about Jesus and the power of God and God's plan for her life. And her name was Melissa. So if you think about it, pray for Melissa, that she has a complete encounter with God through the Holy Spirit. And she said, I'm just so glad to meet you guys. And I'm so glad that you finally came to the earth, you know, to visit. She didn't say that. I just thought that would have been good for her to say. But she was crying the whole time. She goes, you guys just made me cry. I said, Melissa, God's tears are a language that God understands. And he sees your heart, and you made Jesus the Lord of your life, and your son is saved because of Jesus and the power of God, and yes, yes. And so it was just a great way to start the week, you know, and we had a lot of those kind of encounters. And you really get people's attention when you tell them you're not from this earth. You know, people really look at you like, really? Are you from like those Ancient Aliens channel on the History Channel? Is that where you're from? So, but nonetheless, it was fun. We really enjoyed being with the kids and having a ball and just getting them whatever they want. I love when my grandkids are around, they said, Papa, can we get candy? I said, yeah, how much do you want? Let's go get more candy. So we didn't go for ice cream every day. We went for ice cream twice a day at least, sometimes three. I said, let's go get ice cream. Yeah! Dad, no, you can't buy kids ice cream. I said, I can do anything I want. We're on an island. I'm Papa, and they're going to get ice cream. So it was a lot of fun. And I thank God for the moments together. You know, the challenge of belief in God, many people don't believe in God. And some do believe in God. And some have a different God than you have, than you and I have. And they'll say, well, that's God. Well, he may not be. He may be the God that you perceive him to be. But the challenge of belief in God has never been solely to convince one's conscious mind of his existence. Because if you relegate it to the conscious mind, then you can debate forever about who God is. But how many know that God is not a God of the mind? He is a God of the heart. Look at your neighbor and say, he's a God of the heart. Isn't that good news? Why is that good news? Because God does not look at the outward appearance of man, but he looks at the heart. The prophecy of the Old Testament was, God said, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take that old stony heart out of you and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to write my commandments on your heart. And out of that place of your heart, You will know me and you will serve me. But it's easy, listen to me please, it's easy in our day to confuse deep, heartfelt conviction with intellectual assent and think because there's intellectual assent that salvation has come. But that's not salvation. Because the Bible does not say, for with the mind man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. No, it says with the heart. So your heart and my heart has the ability to believe. Your and my heart has the ability to think. Our heart has thoughts. And so how do you know when you're serving God from the heart or you're serving God from your head? That's a great question, isn't it? Because really, you can't be saved if only God is in your head. Mental assent is not salvation. It's just mental assent. It's just a conscious awareness that there is a God. But belief in the heart transforms a person. Here's how we know. Because when you have mental assent or conscious mind awareness of God, it doesn't necessarily alter one's conduct or behavior. However, when you believe in the heart, your whole conduct and perspective of life changes. For example, I got saved, and they said, okay, now you need to give 10% of your money to Jesus. And I said, I don't believe that's God. I didn't believe it was God. And I said, I'm not giving 10%. And that's a lot of money. A government already takes 28 or 30%, and now you want to give me 10 more percent? I mean, that's not much left for me. What do you expect me to do? God wouldn't do that. Some people say this about God. They'll say, you know, God killed all those people. God let that storm come. I can't serve a God that kills all those people in that tsunami over there in Indonesia. If that's God, I don't want him. See, some people, have you ever heard people say that? Or my God says it's all right. He's the one who created love. I'm in love. We're living together, we're having sex outside of marriage, but it's cool because God's a God of love, and I love her, she loves me, I love her, she loves her. Whatever we want to say, we believe it's okay with God. Well, let me tell you something. That's a God in your mind. It's not a God in your heart. So I had to get converted again. Really, we shouldn't say, are you saved? We should have said, have you been converted? We are never really saved until we get to Jesus. We are being saved. We're in the process of salvation, but I've been converted. My heart was converted. Now I'm a follower after Christ. But that doesn't mean I'm saved past tense. Look, when you got saved, you didn't come to the altar, pray a prayer, walk away, and become a walking, living Bible. Right? Some of us didn't even know where Nehemiah was or if he was in the Bible or who he was. Some of us still don't after 20 years. Come on. So we have this mental assent. We have this conscious belief. But Romans 10 and 10 is clear. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I should say I'm converted and I am being saved. That's why some of us, we're all on different levels, you know. And you got to be careful because if you're not believing in your heart, if you're not serving God from your heart and in your head, you will become judgmental and hypocritical. Because if you're trying to keep rules externally, as Mary was talking about, she was talking about the external rules, we can't do that. Our minds are unable to control our behavior. And so as a result, what ends up happening is we judge everybody else. Because we think that they're not keeping the rules. Oh, you're not keeping the rules? You're not even saved. I remember first getting in church and we were like real legalistic. We got in this legalistic church. They were telling us that we had to wear certain clothes. We had to get baptized a certain formula. You ever run into people like that? You know, they've got it all down. I mean, they know Jesus. I mean, they know God and they're God's right-hand person. And so they walk around like the church police and they want to make sure that you're towing the line. And if you don't toe the line, you can't be part of our club. In other words, you can't be part of the church because you don't keep the rules. When I break a rule, you know what they do? They don't have empathy for me or sympathy. They don't have compassion for me. They judge me. Am I talking to the right group here? Okay, have you ever experienced people judging you for your behavior? Look, understand something. I've been converted and I'm being saved. I may not be as saved as you are yet, but because I understand that he's a God of the heart, I'm giving Jesus my heart so that he can conquer every part of it and become Lord of my life. Right? That's what we want. We want him to be the Lord of our life. Watch this, ladies and gentlemen. The heart needs to be transformed every day. Far more reaching areas of our life every day, or we'll fail to grow in Jesus. We'll stay the same. Look, I've been doing this 40 years, and I've seen some people in the church, and they're the same as they were 40 years ago. They haven't grown one iota. They were having hate and prejudice, and they were having unforgiveness in their heart 40 years ago. Guess what? They came to church this morning, same baggage. I'm like, how can you be carrying around that same baggage for 40 years? You have heard hundreds of sermons, some of the best, I might add, that you've ever heard, that I've ever preached, and you still are carrying unforgiveness against your mother. Get over it. But they can't get over it because they have not conquered the unforgiveness that's embedded in their heart. By the way, next week, if you know somebody that's carrying unforgiveness, and there are a lot of people have been church hurt, a lot of people have had marital hurts, family relationship breaches, all those things, let them come tomorrow, next Sunday with you, because I'm going to be preaching on forgiveness and how forgiveness is so vital. Jesus said that if we don't forgive, oh my goodness, there's a block. In other words, unforgiveness is like a death sentence. You really want to break the death cycle by learning how to forgive, and I'll teach on that next Sunday. Then the following Sunday, God spoke to me. I'm going to do a little commercial here. I'll get back to the sermon in a minute. But God showed me when I was in Haiti, I preached this message on the healing power of Jesus. I'm like, wow, this is a great message. We saw, I don't know how many people in the first off of words of knowledge, people were standing, we were praying for them, and we said, wave your hand if you feel, you know, a little bit better, 80% better. And about 400 people got healed before they even came up and got prayed for. We're like, wow, this is incredible. And God said, when you go home, I want you to preach that sermon. I said, well, God, they've heard that sermon. They know all about those scriptures. I don't need to preach that. So I put it in the drawer and just forgot about it. And this past week, God said, wait a minute, are we going to talk about that sermon at church? I said, okay, when do you want to do it? He goes, the week after forgiveness. I want you to preach that message that I have provided healing, and I want you to pray for the sick on July 26th. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask you that you bring somebody that needs touched in their physical body or even in their inner man, because I'll also preach about the inner healing that Jesus brings. And we'll deal with some stuff on July 26th. So forgiveness next week, and forgiveness really needs to precede healing, because if you have unforgiveness in your heart, it's hard to get healed. All right? So that'll be on the 26th, but let's get back to today's message. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. You see, this process of continual conversion of a believer's heart is moving from a place of unbelief to a place of belief. And I had unbelief in regards to tithing. I thought, I am not tithing. That is just way too much money. And so I had to move from a place of unbelief. See, when you grumble and complain, and most Christians believe that we're allowed to do that because we're just human, and we put up with it. You know, our culture is so pervaded over the church culture, is we almost believe that it's all right because of your certain ethnicity or certain whatever background, and because all Germans cuss, you just walk around cussing, and you think that it's just because I'm a German. I mean, I don't know. I'm just using it as an example. Not that Germans cuss. I'm just saying that. But what we end up doing is we don't move from the place of unbelief. Really, grumbling and complaining is unbelief. If you look in the scriptures about Israel, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, remember? And a lot of them never entered into the rest of the Lord. Why didn't they enter? They were all under the same cloud, same baptism, same spirit, the whole deal. But with many of them, God wasn't pleased. Why wasn't God pleased? Well, the Bible tells us that immorality, had grumbling and complaining. Grumbling and complaining is one of the top deals with God. He doesn't like that when you grumble and complain, because it actually is unbelief in the heart. And I'll show you that in a little bit. But when you grumble and complain, you're actually saying, I don't believe what you said. So you don't want to walk in unbelief, but or walk in grumbling and complaining. But But we've accommodated grumbling and complaining because it's like, I'm not going to forgive her. Why don't you going to forgive her? Did you know what she did to me? Well, no, I don't. Well, all right, I see what you mean. I wouldn't forgive her either. And we almost encourage people to walk in unbelief. Unforgiveness is really unbelief of the heart. I mean, when you get down to it, it's a fact that part of your heart has not been conquered by Holy Spirit. To walk in unforgiveness is to say part of your heart, which you gave to Jesus, you're holding back. You're saying you can have all this, but you can't have this. Or you say, well, I don't give, I don't tithe, I don't give to missions, I don't serve. You're saying, I want to go to heaven, I want Jesus my Savior, but I'm not letting you have this part. Because this part is mine, that part is yours. And Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart. So who's wrong? Who's right? I think God's right. Look at your neighbor and say, I think so too. Hebrews 4:12, let's read it together. Ready? Come on, let's read it. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and as a discerner. Notice it did not say a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your head. Notice it did not say the discerner of the thoughts and intents of your conscious mind. The word of God, we can debate the word of God in our conscious mind forever. Some people are going to say, is it sin to do this? Is it sin to do that? And we say, no, it's not sin. I don't believe that's sin anymore. There are churches who are passing legislation to perform for particular weddings of same-sex couples. There are churches that have an inclusion theology, meaning that if you're born in the earth, you don't have to be born again. God died for everybody, and all you have to do is just, just believe in God. I mean, you say, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe there's a God. And you're saved too. So there's these deviations, but they don't come from the heart. They come from the mind. And so he's not a discerner of the thoughts of the conscious mind. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That tells me my heart thinks. Isn't that powerful? My heart has thoughts and my heart has intent. How do you know that? Because Jesus said the heart is wicked. The heart is evil. So you can be converted. You're converted, but your heart hasn't been transformed. That's why Christians who say they're converts can commit adultery with the church secretary. Why? Well, not that they're not a Christian. It's just that their heart has not been converted by the word of God to discern the unbelief about whether or not adultery is acceptable to God or not. We think it is. We think it is. And also our culture says it's okay. Because if it feels good, baby, do it. You can't tell me what to do. See, we have a culture that now it's none of your business. None of your business how I live. None of your business what I do. It's my life, back off. Now that's kind of permeated into the church because people today are not confronted. We don't like conflict. It's hard to create a community of faith in a church today because people don't want you to be in their business. But I'm going to make an announcement this morning. I'm getting in your business. I'm sorry. I love you too much not to get in your business. A young woman was attacked in New York some years ago. 24 people walked over her body, which she ultimately died because nobody wanted to get into her business. That kind of mindset, that kind of understanding and mentality has come into the church where we don't want to get into anybody else's business. You can go to Walmart and a woman is whooping her kid in the aisle number 4. And really, borderline abuse, but nobody will say anything because it's not my kid and I don't want to get into it. It's not my business. It is your business. It is your business. Why is it your business? Because there's a life that's being abused and you're a protector. Why are you a protector? Because your father's a protector. You're a covering. You are a person that has a gentle nature. You instruct and you are kind. So you are to intervene. Why? Because God so loved the world that he intervened. And we're like our father, and so those that are in trouble, we have no choice but to have a hope over heroin. Why are we having a hope over heroin? Because there are hundreds of people across America that are dying of opiates every day. And it's an epidemic. And you can read article after article after article. Just this past Monday, USA Today, America doesn't know what to do with it. It's such a rise in these abuses of drugs and people are dying. They don't know how to regulate it. It's too cheap. It's easy access and people are dying. But wait a minute, we're the church. It's our business. It's my business that people are dying prematurely, and so it is with yours. On August 1st, I'm going to be attending a festival called Sober Fest. You say, well, what is that for? It's for all the alcoholics. People that have been trapped in alcoholism. People whose families have been abused by alcoholics and alcoholism. And we're going to rally together. We're going to declare that you can be set free from that spirit of destruction. You say, well, why is that our business? Because God's, the Father's nature is my nature. And it's the Father who loved the world. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? So now I get involved even when you stink. You still got stinky language. My son said, Dad, when we were talking, because you're 3 days in the rain, we're in this little three-bedroom thing, and we're like, okay, what do we talk about? So we talked about my job before I went to Bible college many years ago. And I was a foreman at U.S. Steel. I was 21 years old. I don't know what they were thinking, but they made me the boss. Can you imagine that? 21 years old. So I show up. I get into the iron and steel division. I've got 50 men that are on my crew. I'm in charge of them. They're all 45, 50, and older. I walk in, and I'm like, the boss. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And there was only one way that you motivated those men. I had to try to somehow assert my authority. Either I can write them up, fire them, or cuss them out. So that's what we did. You talked with foul language. You didn't ask somebody to do something. You'd blankety, 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 get over there and blankety, blankety. That's what you did. So we were talking about that, and Louis said, Dad, I would have loved to have been able to hear you speak before you were saved. I would have liked to have known you before you got converted. I said, no, you would not want to know me. Why wouldn't he want to know? Why would you want to know me like that? I don't even know me like that anymore. Now, I have to tell you, when I got converted, I went back to work, and guess what? I cussed. I was a Christian, and I cussed. I cussed a lot. And then afterwards, I felt guilty. I'm like, oh, man. God's going to be mad at me. I'll tell you about that in just a second. But I learned that that part of my heart had to be conquered through the Word of God. The Word of God had to be entered into my heart. My heart had to respond and rise up in faith to declare victory over the flesh and put the flesh in its place. However, a lot of times what happens, you know all these sermons people have been hearing? The Word goes into the heart of the people as they're sitting there on a Sunday. And their heart is like, whoa, that's the Word of God. And their flesh goes, not on my watch. And so the flesh rises up and says, we're not doing that. Because we like what we do. And so the spirit or the heart tries to rise up and go, amen to God's Word. And the flesh says, no, you're not. And so what they end up doing is they look for another preacher because they get mad. I've had a lot of people get mad at me for preaching the Bible. It's funny, you know, I'm really a nice guy. I'm not offensive or anything. I don't swear and I don't kick the dog or spit. I don't steal from people. I love my wife. I love my children. I show up to church on time. I do all the things I'm supposed to do. I can't imagine why people don't like me. But when I preach truth and it goes into the heart and the flesh rises up and says no to it, they have no choice but to go look for another preacher. But let me help you. Don't go look for another preacher. Because there's really nobody any better than me. We are all preachers. So you're going to get the sin word over there just like you are over here. Unless you become Unitarian or something. Right? So what happens is our struggle has been, we've interpreted sanctification as striving up to live up to the law. Now, when I was a kid, my dad was a third grade educated immigrant who came across Ellis Island at age 12 on his own. Couldn't even speak English. And he came through Ellis Island, the whole deal, and moved to Pennsylvania and worked in a coal mine at age 13, carrying water to all the coal miners. He learned a little bit of broken English, and consequently, you know, they got married, moved to Akron, then to Lorain, worked at the steel mill, all of those kind of things, and a lot of history there. But the point being is he really didn't know anything about raising children. He's third grade educated. His parents put him on a boat at age 12, said bye. Went to Ellis Island, met up with some relatives, working a coal mine at age 13. No more schooling. So my dad was a very hard-working man. However, very impatient and angry. And I remember my brother and I used to go down the basement and play with a ball all the time. Like throw a ball at each other and try to hit each other. I don't know why we did that, but that's what two boys do. We just try to hit each other with a ball. I tried to hurt him. And I'd miss him and I'd hit the cold air return on the furnace. You know, that thing that goes boing right throughout the whole house. And I would hear my dad's lazy boy chair close. I would hear the lazy boy chair close. And my dad, all 260 pounds of him, would get off that chair. His feet would hit the ground and I'd hear him boom, 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 boom. He'd open up the basement door and roar, we'll kick your butts. You know, I never knew at the time, he never went down the steps. He would always call me up and get a whooping. What was I thinking? I'm like, stay in the basement and you don't get beat. But he became so angry at any little thing we did. We're just being boys. We're just playing a game with a ball. But did you know that that experience transferred into my own heart with God? Did you know that your parental relationship, your father, your mother, has given you a viewpoint about your Heavenly Father? Do you know that sometimes church does the same thing? When Tina and I first got saved, we got into a very legalistic church, and she had to take all the makeup off. This was hilarious. You should have seen her. She did it because she loved God. And she was told that if she didn't, she'd go to hell. So she took all her makeup off. Can you imagine that? All her makeup. You did. You were just looked different. She looked different. And then they said you can't wear pants. You're not allowed to wear pants, so she put on a dress. Not a short dress, a long dress. A jean skirt. Ever seen the ladies with jean skirts and the hair on top of their head? No makeup, yeah. So we were told there are certain formulas, there are certain ways you act. And then we would hear things like this. Oh, you know, so-and-so got cancer the other day. Well, I can understand that. They're not serving God the way they ought to be serving God, and that's what happens. See, God will put cancer on you, teach you a lesson. So we grew up in this atmosphere that reinforced my parents' judgmental attitude, angry. So I saw God how? As a God that's about to punish me, get up off his lazy boy. He ought to have been down there playing with me and my brother with the ball. Not sitting up there smoking a cigarette watching Gunsmoke. How about spending some quality time with your two boys? He didn't do that. So I got involved in these churches, and these churches were telling me when you get baptized, you got to be baptized this way. This is the formula you got to use. If you don't use that formula, God will punish you. Your church won't grow. You'll have problems. You'll get sickness. God will take your money. I'm like, wow, I can believe that because that's how my dad was. My dad took my brother out of our will 3 times before he died because he did things my dad didn't like. So my dad just said, I'm going to... Now, this cost him money. He went to the attorney. James Parabek was his attorney. I'll never forget. He'd go see James, and James would write my brother out of the will because my brother did something my dad didn't like. I grew up under that atmosphere. And so now I'm thinking, if I do something that God doesn't like, I'm going to be scratched off of the page. You know, where my name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life has tape over it because it was erased so many times it got a hole in the page. I was saved and then I wasn't saved. I was saved and then I wasn't saved. And see, what happens to us is we remain unconquered in our hearts. And we see God in a tainted way. So when we want to see God, we create a God that we believe exists. We create a God that we believe exists. We do that with, in this culture, we do that all the time. We believe that God is like this, and so we project a God like that, and we ascribe motives and ways to a God that doesn't even exist. In essence, we've created an idol called God. He's not even a true God. He's not the God. It's an amazing phenomenon that's occurred. But Jesus has to be invited into our hearts to occupy the land of our inner space of our heart every day. It ought to be a prayer of yours and mine. Waking up in the morning, Jesus, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're going to reveal to me areas of my life that yet you are not conquered and rule and reign in my heart. Show me, Holy Spirit, so that I can be converted, so I can be transformed. And I've learned over the years that salvation is progressive. I was just telling Tina on the way up here, I said, you know, God, thank you. Thank God he put you in my life, because not only has the Holy Spirit spoke to me, but I saw an example of things, the way she lived, that influenced me, because the way I was living was through my tainted view and perspectives that were created by my relationship with my parents. So I saw everything through a rejected lens, or I saw everything through a punishment lens, or not a good enough lens. And so I saw that with God. And Tina showed me a different way. She said, I don't know God like that. You need to get it together. I'm like, I don't know God any other way. And so we go on propagating this message that's really about a false God. It's not the Father in heaven who covers you, loves you, respects you, is for you, celebrates you, is joyful over you, dances over you. We don't know the Father like that. We only know the Father through our experiences of our earthly daddies. And my dad's not at fault. It's not his fault he had third grade education. It's not his fault that he came to Ellis Island at age 12. It's not his fault that he spoke broken English and people laughed at him and laughed at me when they heard my dad talk. You know, I mean, that's just the way it was. It was a setup by the enemy who creates environments to try to destroy us. That's why we need to know he's the God of the heart and not the God of the head. Can you say amen? All right, here we go. When the Word of God touches the place of unbelief in our heart, we're going to rise in conversion, or we're going to take up the battle cry against the flesh. Or what's going to happen is we are going to side with the flesh against the Spirit. Matthew 5:8 said, blessed are the pure in heart. What else does it say? Come on, read it with me. Blessed are the pure in heart. For what? Okay, now notice something. Blessed are, blessed, empowered to prosper are the pure in heart, right? Empowered to prosper are those that have a pure heart. And those that have a pure heart, what's going to be the result of their pureness? They're going to see God. All right, a pure heart is a heart that's been conquered by lordship, that now is in compliance with the Word of God, that actually has the thoughts and the intents of the heart discerned by the Word of God, and we've made adjustments. So now I have a pure heart. Because I have a pure heart, I see God. But if I don't have a pure heart, guess what I see? The God that I produce. And if I see the God that I produced, I'm going to try to convince you to see the same God. That's called religion. So I'm going to do my very best to conform you into my perception. And if you don't do it, I can write you off and tell you to go to heaven. I mean, the other place. Because you are a nonconformist. You don't really love God. Because if you love God, you'd see God the same way I see him. And so we've created this religious hypocrisy, this judgmentalism in the body of Christ. Until belief in our hearts is overthrown through the Word of God, our hearts are not pure. And then we only see a stained or a tainted view or a projection of God and whose motives and ways are not his. We do not see God, we only see the projection of him. So Proverbs 23:7, you know that scripture? Many of you do because you're good at the Word. Here's what it says, Proverbs 23:7. And I won't be much longer, so can you put it up there? You got it? Oh, there it is. Proverbs 23:7. Here it goes. Let's read it. Ready? For as he thinks in his heart. Stop right there. So as a man thinks in his heart. So thinking in your heart is really important. Why? So is he. So is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you're an angry person because you think in your heart anger, you say, no, it's just what people have done to me. No, I understand people may have done some wrong things to you, but the Word of God is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to right? Divide the soul and the spirit, able to discern the hearts and the thoughts and the intents, or the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the Word of God is more powerful than what somebody did to you. You follow what I'm saying? So don't create a God who's weaker than others' choices. Don't create a God that is subject to a culture that says this is the way life is. No. I have a God that is above all gods. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen? That's a good place to praise him right there. Come on. Come on, give God some praise. Amen. Give him some praise. Yeah. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Watch this. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Isn't that interesting? Some people are with you only in their head. They think you benefit them, so they like you. They don't have anybody else at the moment, so they'll hang with you. But the truth is, their heart's not with you. Come on, watch it. They'll hang with you because you got your daddy's inheritance. Get to the pig pen, look around then. Right? Because their heart's not with you. So we see, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So the true description of a man is, how do you think in the center of your belief? Your core beliefs tell me who you are. You can walk through this church door and say, praise the Lord, and carry a big Bible. You can get up here and dance and twirl and be the best worshiper in the whole house. 3 months later, you run off with the secretary. Well, you came that day with all that stuff with adultery in your heart. You didn't get adultery. You didn't catch adultery here at this church. You brought the disease with you. Come on. It's because it wasn't conquered in your heart. It wasn't conquered in your heart. Because it wasn't conquered in your heart, it ruled in your heart. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's only inevitable that you'll become an adulterer, because adultery is in your heart. That's why Jesus said the hearts of men are evil and they are wicked. No man can know that. But the Holy Spirit can. And he can come and speak to our hearts and point out stuff. Boy, that's a dangerous prayer. You begin to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me where I have a blind spot. And he's like, you really want to see this? I say, yeah, God, I want to see this. And then he shows you, he goes, well, not that, God. Can you show me something else? The facts are, all of us are in the process of being saved. You know that song that is a hymn? It's a hymn or something. It's like, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. Boom, boom, boom. You know that song? Powerful song. But if you don't see him here, I don't know that you're going to see him there. How do you see God here? How do you see God here? Do you see God through a unconverted or a heart that's not been transformed? How do you see God? You have to see God as who he is. Let me tell you something about God. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? Look at somebody and say, he'll be with you always. But you know, a lot of people don't believe that. We don't even sing. We even sing songs of unbelief. Okay, here's one. How's that go? Be my gentle Savior, do not pass me by. Where'd you get that from? You got that from a heart of unbelief. You believe that if you don't live right or do something right or keep all the rules, God will pass you by when he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So you got a place in your heart that's unbelief, and you even wrote a song about it and sing it from a platform, and the church worships during it. We worship our unbelief. This is a serious thing, because it reinforces it to the next generation of how not to see God as he is. That's why we precipitate this. We pass this on from one generation to another, this tainted view of God, and that's why revival doesn't come. So here today, let me try to move on. The tendency to impute to God motives in ways that are not his are really satanic. So we've got to stop visiting God on the weekends. You know why a lot of us have trouble going to church every Sunday? Because a lot of us grew up in a home where dad left mom for a hussy and comes to see you on the weekend. Come on now, 50, 51%. of all marriages end in divorce. And if that's the case, then there are his set, your set, my set, their set. And so we have these fathers that are coming to visit these children and say, I can't make it this week because daddy's really busy, but I'll come next week, I promise. That's a bad thing to say, especially if you don't keep it. So we grow up under this tainted perspective that God is only to be visited on the weekends. Because I do to my father what my father did to me. We have a tendency to repeat treatment on the way we were treated. Thus, an alcoholic father often raises alcoholic children. That's a weird thing. An abused son or daughter will be an abuser. Isn't that crazy? Because that's their perspective. That's how they think life ought to be. So we follow into the footsteps. We follow into this channel of unbelief. That can be conquered by the Word of God, though. We don't have to live that way, right? We can live free from that. So we just have to ask God to open our eyes that we might see. Do you remember that song? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I love that song. In reality, when you think about this message, we're saying, God, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see Jesus. However, the pure in heart are the only ones that see Jesus. So when I say open up the eyes of my heart, what I'm essence is saying, God, I want you to show me in my heart where there's unbelief lodged. Unbelief. In other words, where I haven't lined up to your word. Where I haven't allowed the word to rule. You know, Israel went into the promised land. They conquered 32 nations. Joshua was off the hook. But they got lackadaisical. And they didn't conquer all the nations. Why? Because they felt like it was good enough. Say good enough. Listen to me. The church has got to a place where they think it's good enough. It's not good enough. Good, better, best. Never let it rest. A good turns to better and better turns to best. We need to be like Jesus. All of us need to be like Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, be like Jesus. Not like your denomination. Not like your rock star super evangelist. But like Jesus. So our quest every day is open the eyes of my heart. I want to see Jesus. Open the eyes of my heart. Show me where my thought and intents of my heart don't line up to the word as the discerner. The word is a discerner. He'll say to me, now you treated that person poorly. You need to go back and ask for forgiveness. I said, God, I'm not going to ask them for forgiveness. They started it. So we say they started it. So now we're justified to be mean back to them. But that's not the Bible. See? That's unbelief that's lodged in your heart. So you go on living and perpetuating to your children. They're watching you. You only like people who treat you well. And Jesus said to bless those that persecute you and despitefully use you for his name's sake, for great shall be your reward in heaven. Our blinded hearts see God clothed in our parents' mannerisms, our opinions, perspectives, and influence. You know, children grow up and they think, Dad, you should have protected me. You should have covered me there. Why didn't you cover me? Why didn't you protect me? Why didn't you step in on me? Why didn't you celebrate me? Why didn't you affirm me? God, Dad, you never did that. And then they transfer that perspective to their Heavenly Father. And they think the Heavenly Father won't cover them or their Heavenly Father won't be kind to them and they won't affirm them, but he will. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of Father that we need to begin to see. And the only way we're going to see God is to ask the eyes of our heart to be opened up. God, show me where in my life have I not allowed the Word of God to conquer? And you can't justify it. You can't say, but. You know, you need to get your butt out of here, right? Why? Because we can't say, well, it's what they did to me. Or it's because I'm this or I'm that or I've had this experience. No, you can't do that. You got to say, no, the Word of God is bigger than that but. Yes. And so the Word of God can bring belief to me, which will set me free. And I can walk above this. That's why those people in Charleston was amazing. Amen. This crazy deranged kid who killed all these people in church stood the day or two later face to face and said, we forgive you. Because forgiveness of God is bigger than the atrocity that you just committed against my family. And I would refuse to harbor unforgiveness to you because I'm the one that suffers. And Jesus' truth says that if I forgive here on earth, my Father in heaven will forgive. And my Father and my relationship is more important to me than me holding bitterness against you. That's a powerful truth. It was demonstrated to America. America saw God in a different way than we've ever seen him. Yeah, we ought to clap for that one. And that's the truth of it, okay? So we cannot see God as gentle or affirming. And that's why it breaks my heart today when I see children abused by their parents. You know, we abuse our children by being hard on them or not even just punishing them and not protecting them, not celebrating them. And these children now are not seeing God as who He is. And so He's a gentle God. He's an affirming God. He's a God that will cover us in the moment of our sin. While we were sinners, He died for us. And the God of this world is constantly trying to blind the minds of the unbeliever. It's just constantly trying. Oh, by the way, let me just tell you that an unbelieving heart is in a Christian's life, not non-Christians. So if you go back to Hebrews, let me show you that. I don't know if I got that scripture, but Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Watch this. This is to Christians. God wrote to Christians. He said, beware. Beware. In other words, look, watch out. Beware, brethren. Oh, that must mean you're saved. That must mean you're converted. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So the writer of Hebrews saying, guys, listen, church folk, listen, believers, listen. Beware that there won't be an evil heart of unbelief in your life which will cause you to depart from the living God. Let me read it out of the Amplified Version. May I? Just real quickly, and then I'm about ready to close. We're all going to go to your house. I don't know. We're going to go for dinner. Hebrews 3:12. Therefore, brethren, beware, brethren. Take care. Take care. In other words, take caution. There's a warning. Warning. Take caution. Lest there be in any of you a wicked, unbelieving heart which refuses, listen to this, to cleave to, trust in, and rely on Him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. That's what these unconverted places in our heart do. It causes us to stand aloof from God. We desert our covenant with God. We become people who refuse to cleave, trust in, rely on Him, and turn away from Him. So we don't want to allow unbelief to come into our heart. Here's an example. We've all lived with criticism, and I don't know if you've ever criticized anybody, but I've had my times. I've criticized people. I'm like, I can't believe they did that. I just don't think that was right, or whatever. We all criticize people. And that's one thing, but when you criticize God, you might want to rethink that. Why? Listen to this. Sometimes people will say things like, God won't meet my needs. He'll meet her needs or his needs, but he won't meet my needs. I don't think God loves me that much. So you're like special and I'm not. See, that statement, regardless of your history and circumstance, is truly a statement of unbelief because it's been verbalized. Why? How do we know that? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The evil in you just spoke. The evil in you just spoke. I hate tall, white, gray-headed guys. Cool. But guess what? That came from an evil, unbelieving heart. You and I are not permitted to hate. There's no hate in God. I just don't like those people. There's just no liking anybody. Now watch. All right, he doesn't meet my needs. Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we say those kind of words, we're actually going into the evil treasure of our heart and bringing an offering to the God of this world. Yes, we are. And here's the problem with the church. We have all empowered and enabled people to do that in the church because we just think it's normal and it's human. You're allowed to be mad at people. No, you're not. You can't be angry with people. We say, yeah, but look what they did. Get over it. Now, Holy Spirit will help you through the process, but you can't stay there. If somebody's hurt your feelings or caused pain in your life, I get it. I've had people cause pain in my life, but you know what? I'm learning to fly above the storm. I refuse to come down to their level. Their level of critique, their level of anger, no, I'm not living there because I have set my affections on things above, not on things of this earth, right? So therefore, if I have an issue with that, it's an issue of my own heart. It's not their fault, it's mine. I have not allowed the word to discern and convert my heart. So let's take responsibility for us and quit blaming other people and pointing fingers at everyone else. It's all those people, it's all that person, it's this person, it's that person. And we do this in our country all the time. There's pundits on the news blaming everybody. It's this group and it's that group. And did you hear what this presidential candidate said? And yeah, but did you hear the latest about Obama? And it's like, really? These are the people that are the problems with our life. No, our problem is our unbelief. It's unbelief. Let's call it to what it is. Here's one more scripture and then one more after that and then I... And then two more after that, and I quit, I promise, okay? You all are so kind to me. I really appreciate it. Proverbs 4:20, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your mind. No, keep them in the midst of your what? Heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. I preached it a couple of months ago, 1 John chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, which is an incredible scripture. It said, beloved, now we are children of God. It's not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him. When he appears, we shall be like him. When the word appears into our heart, we get transformed and become like him. Those folks in Charlton were Jesus with skin on. That's powerful. And you know what? The world doesn't know what to do with that. Because they expect you to yell at them and scream. Condemn them to hell. But when you love the way Jesus loves, they're like, whoa, this is weird. Right? So everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Oh, wait a minute. So here, as Jesus is revealed in our heart, we purify ourselves and we become pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We can begin seeing God totally different. We see God in a very touchy, self-serving clerk, angry, just treating us mean. We don't see them. When we look at them, we see God. If I see them like that, it's because that's in my heart. If I retaliate against their ignorance, it's because I've got ignorance in me. So now I got to go, okay, Holy Spirit, this is weird. I've got ignorance. I didn't realize that. Or I've got hate. Or wait a minute, I've got prejudice. Oh no, I've got. And God said, I know, I want to conquer that. And I want to become your promise in its entirety. I'm thinking, God, that's what I want to do. See, you see God through the lens of a clear, unstained perspective. I'm going to give you just a couple more scriptures. 2 Corinthians 10, 4, 5. Instruct us every thought or imagination to take captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought and imagination of your mind to take captive. Because in our mind's eye are tainted perspectives based on experience, most of the time with our earthly parents. And we see God that way. He said, if you'll take down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the word of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The obedience of Christ is the word. John 1, verse 12. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the word. So I bring every thought, every imagination to obedience of the word of God. And I say, Holy Spirit, I, in my mind, can't forgive her. I can't forgive him. But I know the word of God will empower me to forgive them out of my heart. If I allow your word to invade my heart, then my conduct will be changed. And this is how you know whether you're serving God with your head or your heart. Here's how it is. If you're serving God with your head, your conduct and behavior will not be changed. If you're serving God out of your heart, all of a sudden you won't cuss anymore. Because your heart dictates your conduct. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart is the issues of life. If I treat you unfairly, it's because I'm serving God out of my head. And I can't keep all the rules because I can't remember what I said. You know, have you ever lied? Have you ever lied and then come back and go, shoot, what did I tell them? I've done that before because I've been a liar. And I've been a liar only because I wanted to elevate myself and make myself look better so that you would like me. But it doesn't matter. Still a liar. And all liars go to the lake of fire. That's a Revelation 21, but I don't believe that. Because God wouldn't do that. Then why did he put it in the book? I don't know. And that's how we live our Christian life. We go over and over all these words and we go, I discount that one. That's not true. Romans 1 has nothing to do with me. This has nothing to do with me. Lying has nothing to do with me. Adultery, that's no big deal. God, he doesn't care. If that's the kind of God you serve, then I don't want nothing to do with him. Baby, you just created this big idolatrous God. You might as well be like the nation of Israel on the foothills of Mount Sinai. Presence of God is right in the midst, and you're building calves. We're building calves. It's a God of our own image. All right, I'm going to finish this. Did I say that yet? Okay. All right. We need to take this act more seriously, and here's what I'm going to propose to us. Now, we don't be mean to people, but we get in others' business. You're my business. What do I mean by that? The community of faith is for that purpose, to help you with your blind spots. Have you ever talked to somebody or tried to and all they do is talk? How many have ever talked to somebody like that? You try to talk and they're like, blah, 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 blah. And you try to say something, they ignore it and they just keep talking. Have you ever talked to them? All right, we're calling you out. Can't do that anymore. That's self-serving. In other words, it's my business to help you with that. Because you know what? Those are grave clothes. There's grave clothes. What do I mean by that? All right? It's a community of faith. We need the process of the church. My first conversion, I was converted April 21st, 1974. I was converted. I will be saved when I get to heaven. I am being saved, so hang loose. I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it day by day. You can help me, though, by lovingly come to me and tell me the truth. Amen. Lovingly. Don't be pointing your finger at me. I'm on you, preacher, you. Lovingly. All right. Now, I want you to see John chapter 11, verse 44. This is my last scripture. And everybody said amen. Amen. All right, John chapter 11, verse 44. Jesus shows up at Lazarus' house. He's dead. Been dead 4 days. Goes down to the tomb. They're crying. Jesus wept himself. I have a concept about that. It wasn't over the fact that he was dead, but some people think that. I think it was weeping over the fact that they didn't get the revelation of who he was. But nonetheless, he who had died came out bound in hand and foot with grave clothes. Now let me ask a question. Before Lazarus was resurrected, what did Jesus say? He said, I'm the resurrection and life. But right before he gave the act for Lazarus to come out, what did he tell the church to do? He told them to remove the stone. Everybody say, remove the stone. Why didn't Jesus, if you're God, remove it yourself? Because he wanted to employ the church in the process of conversion. 95% of all Christians will never lead anybody to Christ in their entire lifetime. 95%. Let's be 5%ers. So Jesus says, remove the stone. So everybody moves the stone. Lazarus is inside. The stench is filling the whole meadow. And he calls him, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden, Lazarus does the bunny hop. He has 60 to 75 pounds of grave clothes and spices wrapped around his entire body from head to toe. That's how he came out. Say, how do I know that? Because what Jesus said. What did Jesus say to them? Loose, come on, read it. Loose him and let him go. Why didn't Jesus just command the cloth to drop? Same reason why he didn't command the stone to be moved. Because he wanted the church community at Bethany, Bethany Fellowship to be involved in the process of his conversion and subsequent sanctification. All right, let me explain it further. In other words, take off the grave clothes. See, when you come in and you're trying to be Miss Bossy Pants, because you've got all these Christian degrees and you like you do all this stuff for Jesus and you're like really experienced and you speak in tongues and stuff and you see visions and angels and you come in here and you're Miss Bossy Pants. Guess what? We're going to tell you stop being Miss Bossy Pants. You say, well, I'm not going to take that. I'm not receiving that. I'm going to another church. Fine, but here at Bethany, we're going to take those stinky grave clothes off of you. You don't even know that you smell. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just telling you. You think after 4 days he stunk? Well, the Bible said he did. He said, Lord, it's been 4 days. He stinketh. For all of you King James people. He stinketh. So now he comes out and he is stinking. And Jesus said, take his stink off. Can I tell you, there's a whole lot of church people to go to church on Sunday morning who stinketh. And Jesus said, take the grave clothes off of him. So one person took the head wrap off. Another person took the shoulder wrap off. Another person went and got a new cloak. Another one got a hat. Another one got a toothbrush because his breath was stinking. It was stinky breath. I won't get too close because mine might be a little bit raw right now too. And brushed his teeth. And put him on new clothes. And how do I know that? Because just a few chapters later, where do you find Lazarus? Reclining at the table with Jesus. But guess what? He didn't have grave clothes on. He was all dressed up. He was dressed up because the Bethany Fellowship paid the price to take off what was representative of death and put on what was representative of life. We as a church family have got to get back to the fact that we have responsibility. You're my business. And I want you to be like Jesus. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. We need to love each other enough to tell them the truth. Ooh. Ooh. Somebody turn that clock up. Here's a prayer I want you to pray. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you today to send laborers into the harvest of my heart. Did you know that our hearts are whitened unto harvest? There are areas in our life that are just waiting to be transformed. And if you'll ask the Holy Spirit, He will show you those areas. Say, Holy Spirit, I want you to send people that love me and are for me to speak to my blind spots that I cannot see myself. That's a dangerous prayer to pray, but I'm telling you, if you'll do it today, marriages will improve. Parental relationships will improve. Evangelism will take place in Northeastern Ohio at an unprecedented level. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to ask you today to open the eyes of my heart. I want to see Jesus. If you guys are back there, come on out and play that song. And let me say this. I got some really good news this week. On July 18th, we're doing a kindness day for Hope Over Heroin. We had 20 pastors show up Friday. Thank you. And they prayed together to come against this epidemic of Satan's scheme to destroy, steal, and kill. On the 18th, which is this Saturday at 10 o'clock at Veterans Park in downtown Lorain, we're all going to wear Hope Over Heroin t-shirts and go do acts of kindness to the city. I got a phone call from a pastor who said, we need to talk. I said, why? He said, because Rover Fest is that same day downtown. Now, if anybody knows what Rover Fest is? No? Okay. He is a radio jock in the morning on some rock and roll station, and he hosts a River Fest drinking party. Like last year, there was people up there, like spring break, you know, girls are popping up their shirts and they're drinking and cussing and they're drugging. He said, they're doing that the same day and they expect 15,000 Rover Festers. And I went, awesome! Awesome, we're gonna put our t-shirts and go, Jesus loves you. Yes, he does. Jesus loves you. No, I'm not gonna do that. I'm just gonna walk up here and give them a bottle of water. I'm gonna tell them that God's got a great plan for their life. I'm gonna tell them that I'm an alien from another planet. By the time 3 or 4 o'clock comes in the afternoon, they'll be so blasted, they'll probably believe me. Be like, yeah. Wow, dude, let me tell my friend, man. Come here. This man's from outer space, man. It's going to be a ball. So why don't you join us, if you can, in Lorraine. 10 o'clock in the morning, we're going to pray together for an hour, then we're going to hit the streets. Why? Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And you know what? Long as they don't throw up on my shoes, I'm good with it, all right? I don't care if people are like grossing out and all that. I'm not judging anybody. Because I know, but for the grace of God, I would have been part of that. I probably would have been the organizer of Rover Fest. It'd have been Louis Fest. I mean, you know what? So let's go out and love people, and let's make it our aim today to convert every day our hearts to become more like Jesus. Amen? Do you know that song, Open Your Hearts, Open the Eyes of My Heart? Let's sing it. That'd be awesome. Yeah. Come on, stand up, folks. Let's make it a prayer, would you? Thanks for being patient with me. Thanks for being patient with me. I preached a long time, but I had fun. Come on, lift up a hand to heaven. Make it a prayer. Woo! Come on, sing it, girls. Come on.
Oh, open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see.
Open up the eyes.
Open. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see.
I want to see you high and lifted up in my heart, okay? So make that a prayer. We're going to sing it one more time. Are you ready? Come on, sing it. Open up the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Open the eyes.
If you're here this morning and
you've never been converted, you've never received Jesus as your Savior, look, I'm going to tell you right now, if you decide to receive Christ as your Savior, you're not going to be perfect overnight. There's not one person in here that got perfect because they prayed a prayer. But when you repent of your sin, you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you will be in the process of salvation and your life will change. I'm telling you now, it will change. God will do amazing things. And if you allow the Word of God to begin to discern the thoughts and intents of your heart, it'll increase at the degree that you permit Him to have access to your heart. And man, I tell you, in just days, weeks, you'll be a completely different person. Your family will be different. Your children will be different. Your money will be different. Your outlook will be different. You'll start loving people that you didn't like before. I'm telling you, God will transform your life. So if you're here today and you say, hey, preacher, I want to give my life to that kind of God that's good all the time, that's gentle, that's kind, that's affirming, that loves me, that has a great plan for my life. That's you today. I just want you to hold your hand up. Just hold it there for a minute. We want to pray for you. We want to believe God for you. Yeah, thank you back there. Anybody else? Yeah, amen. Anyone else? Amen. All right, God bless you. Altar ministers, would you come around the front? This is a great moment. Now, if you've not received Christ, we want you to do that. But listen, we also want you to come for prayer. If you need healing in your body or a direction from God or the Holy Spirit to speak, we believe in miracles, man. God's able. So don't walk out of here before you get what you came from God, okay? To get from God, because He is faithful. Praise God. All right? So if you have a need for prayer in any dimension, salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, recommitting your life to Christ, whatever God's showing you direction in your life, why don't you come right now? These are faith-filled people that love you and want to believe God with you. But we want to say this out of Paul's letter to Timothy. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. Don't forget Wednesday night, Edgewater Park. We're going to be baptizing. If you want to be baptized, we'll baptize you. Come with a dish to share. And look for the Church on the North Coast box truck. That's where we'll be. Have a great afternoon.